just an introductory comment that I need to make at this stage, and it is that the preceding chapters speak of Israel, or at least the kingdom of Judah, and also the city of Jerusalem going into captivity in Babylon. And here in chapter 51, it's the Lord speaking about a future event that is to take place. The exile had not yet begun. It would happen, and it did. But what is surprising about the passage here is that it speaks of deliverance, and that God would change things, and he would bring his loyal people, the remnant, back to Judah and Jerusalem again. Now, a little bit of geography and a bit of history too. Tristan da Cunha is a very remote island in the South Atlantic Ocean. And in 1961, I think it was around about October, a volcanic eruption occurred which forced that very small community of some 295 people who were on the island then to abandon the island, or their island home. Now, the British government evacuated the islanders by ship to accommodation at military bases in Surrey and also at Calshot in Southampton Water. The government assumed that the evacuation was permanent and that the community would settle into the British way of life. However, the islanders found it very difficult to settle in England, and when a Royal Society expedition went to the island of Tristan da Cunha, they discovered that the volcanic activity had ceased completely, and they made it very clear then that there was no danger from the volcano. It was dormant. And when the islanders, the Tristanians, as they called themselves, heard that news, they were absolutely delighted and determined then, as soon as they heard that word, we are going home. And here was a word of great cheer and comfort that came to this small community of people, not wishing to settle in England, but wanting to go to the other ends of the South Atlantic Ocean, back to their island home, and there to live in peace and quietness as they had once done. You see, the news that they could return to Tristan da Cunha was excellent news, which they took a great deal of comfort in. It was, if we may say this, very, very good news indeed. Let's leave Tristan da Cunha and go back to the scripture reading here, Isaiah 51. And Isaiah's prophecy pointed to the future exile of Judah in Babylon. But in spite of the Lord's coming judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem on account of sin, there was the comfort here in these verses that the believing remnant of Judah would return home to Jerusalem and to Judah in God's timing. The Lord would not abandon his people, but would remain faithful and merciful to them. He would uphold the promises that he had made, the covenant promises that he had made to Abraham. The Lord would not abandon his people, but would remain completely faithful to them. Now think of the encouragement that came to the people of God in exile, finally, when Isaiah 51 was read to them in their hearing. Or perhaps if they happened to have a manuscript of, or a scroll at least, of Isaiah's prophecy, when they got to the 51st chapter, they would take great delight, because there they would read the promise. God hasn't forgotten us. God will be faithful to his word. The Lord will bring us back finally. And perhaps even as they read the comfort and the hope that is spelled out in Psalm 51, as they proceeded to read on, they would have come to that particular portion that is known as the suffering servant of Jehovah, Psalm 53. And to read there that God had provided a Savior for them, a Savior who would come in the future, but one who would deal with their greatest need, and that is their sin. So they would have been delighted to hear Psalm 51. But how much more so Isaiah 53. Sorry, that wasn't Psalm that I said earlier. I did say Psalm, but I meant Isaiah 51. But it's Isaiah 53 also that simply was encouraging and heartening to those who would finally be in exile. And as we are here, you may think to yourself, well, what on earth has this got to do with me? There's no chance of exile for me. Well, what's God speaking about? And though this is something that was prophesied and occurred and was fulfilled in God's kindness, yet it is also a message of hope to you and me. For we do face all the uncertainties of this life, and there are strange providences that God allows to cross your pathway and mine. But it's not simply that the things happen to us, but God is there. Our Father is there. Our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, is there. God the Holy Spirit is there. And does he not come to us in comfort as we face challenges and difficulties? When perhaps our hearts are broken for any reason, does he not comfort us? If he comforted his people many years before, oh, he will comfort you and me in some of the challenges of life that come to us. Now this evening I have three things or points to bring before you. The first is found in verse 1, and the points start with the letter L. So listen carefully to the Lord. Listen carefully to the Lord. It's all there in verse 1. God speaks and says, listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord. You see, the Lord spoke through Isaiah to the faithful who would be in exile in Babylon. And the Lord commanded his people, and it's a very strong word of command, to listen carefully to his words whenever it was read aloud, whenever it may have been preached upon. And sadly, the people of Jerusalem and Judah did not always listen carefully to the hearing of God's word, or the reading of it, or the preaching of it. And that particular difficulty still exists today. You can sit as one of a congregation, and you can hear God's word being preached, and it's almost as if you may not even have been present. You hear it, and it just doesn't seem to touch your heart or do anything for you. And you leave the church or the building, and it's almost as if nothing ever had occurred. My dear friends, when we come under the sound of God's word, whether it is the public reading of the Bible or whether it is the preaching of the word, here's God's command. Listen and don't ignore it. Listen and obey it. And we sometimes forget that to our spiritual loss, you see. Now, it's true to say that when we come to worship God, we come from different situations. We do face difficulties in our homes and the workplace. We have concerns of one kind or another. And when we come to worship God, then we sometimes bring that kind of baggage with us. And so while we sit and while we worship and while we listen to God's word, we can allow ourselves to be distracted, you see. And it may be that You are genuinely weary when you come to worship. And perhaps it's been a very bad night and sleep has escaped you. Perhaps a young mother, and she's been spent half the night looking after a child, and she wants to come to church, and she does. And she sits in the chair with her child, and she can't concentrate. She's looking at the child, and there's a draining weariness that she's enduring. And she can't concentrate upon the Word of God. Now, I'm not condemning such, but here is a difficulty that you and I may face, you see. And perhaps it is that we come to the place of worship and there are genuine concerns that are weighing upon us. Perhaps a wayward child, and you're burdened about that, and somehow in all the preaching, your thoughts going to your child. What are they doing? Why don't they love the Lord? And seeing that they've been raised in the church and raised in a Christian home, why? And you're concerned for your child. And of course, there are many other ways of expressing this kind of concern. Excuse me, this kind of concern. But it does make it difficult for us to concentrate and to listen carefully. Perhaps it may be that you are totally disinterested in the preaching. I don't think that's true of most of us here this evening, but it might be that, you know, preaching is a load of rubbish, really. I'd rather be at home or be doing something else. And you're sitting there, and you have to be there, perhaps because your parents have brought you. And where's your mind? You're daydreaming. You're thinking of what you're going to do tomorrow when you get home. And you're not listening to what the Word of God is saying. And you've allowed yourself to be distracted. And my dear young people in particular, listen to what God says. He says in verse 1, listen to me. Listen. And you do well then to pay due attention to the Word of God as it is read and preached upon. Well, there's a benefit of listening to God's Word and listening with due care and attention. And when we do that, it will lead on to us being obedient to the Word of God, of you submitting to what the Word of God is saying to you, and of course to us as a congregation. That's what it leads to when we hear it well, when we grasp it, when we don't daydream or fall asleep, you see. Now think about our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he was the preacher par excellence. And it is said of our Lord Jesus Christ that the common people heard him gladly. They loved to hear Jesus preach and teach the scriptures. Others confessed and said, no man ever spoke like this man. They went on to say, he speaks with authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees. It's telling us something about the preaching of Jesus, that when he spoke, when he brought out the truth of the Old Testament scriptures, that people listened and they could not ignore what he was saying. And it touched the hearts of many people. But amongst those who listened were the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were listening. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They didn't appreciate Christ. They didn't appreciate his preaching. And so they listened not to learn, not to obey, but to be critical and to try and trip the Lord Jesus Christ up in what he was saying, to discredit him, you see. And so they listened, they were critical, and they made the point of being disinterested by ignoring what Jesus said. They didn't obey. They didn't take in the word. They heard it, but to put it differently, it didn't go to the heart, to the will, to the conscience. they wouldn't let it. Sin was the barrier. Tradition was the barrier that prevented it from coming to them. But as we look at this first verse of Isaiah 51, whom does the Lord address here? Well, obviously, it would be the Jewish people from Jerusalem and Judah. But the Lord expresses it in this way. He says, you who follow after righteousness, you who pursue righteousness actively, and also those who seek the Lord with determination. And so there are those two people, people whose hearts have been changed by the grace of God. And what they desire is God. We want to know the Lord. And so their lives are characterized by righteousness. They live to please God. God has justified them, you see. And they seek to please God. And they do it with great concern, with diligence, you see. And it was the men and women who were faithful to the Lord in Jerusalem before the exile. It's them. But it's also the same people who remained faithful during the many years in captivity. Do you remember Daniel the prophet? He was a young man, maybe somewhere around about 13, 14, and he was taken into captivity in Babylon. You would have thought that Daniel, with all the advantages he had, would have simply integrated into that society in Babylon and used every advantage to advance himself and to gain wealth and so on. But right from the very outset, chapter 1 of Daniel's prophecy, he stands up for the Lord. He doesn't want to depart from the scripture that he knows, that's been remembered, that he heard from his own parents' lips. He knows the word of God, and so he determines then to live to please God. And there's the righteousness of the man. But was Daniel just faithful for a year or two? The truth is that throughout the time of the captivity, the 70 years in Babylon, Daniel was faithful to the Lord. He persevered in his faith and he didn't give up. The word of God had so affected him and changed him that he could do nothing other than live for the glory of the God who had brought him to faith. And so what are you looking at here? Who's God addressing? It's the remnant, the believing ones of Judah and Jerusalem. It's telling us that not everybody who was called the people of God were truly the people of God. But here was this smaller group who indeed were faithful to God. Now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then here is God's word for you. Here's God's word for me. Listen carefully to the public reading and preaching of the Bible. Listen carefully and obey it. Listen when the preacher may not always be easy to follow. Listen when the preacher's ability may need improvement. Listen even when your esteem for the preacher may lack. Listen even when the preacher may repeat himself at times. Listen. I'm not saying that those are very good traits for a preacher to have, but sometimes it happens that way. Why am I telling you that? Because if you take the trouble to listen according to verse 1 and you listen to what's being said, how do you not know that God may have a particular word for you at that time and that there might be an issue that you're struggling with in your life? And here is someone who opens the Word of God and may do so not with great skill as an accomplished preacher, but he says something and it strikes home to you. Now, if you were listening there and you were complaining and you're fuming in your mind and heart, and you don't hear that, that's sad. You've lost out. I'm trying to say to you, listen to the Word of God when it's read publicly and when it's preached. And you do not know how God could bless you even just by listening carefully, even to those who are perhaps less able. Now, in the second place then, we're looking at verses 1 and 2. And here it's changed from listen to look. Look attentively at God's mercy. Look attentively at God's mercy. See how it reads. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now the Lord urged the remnant to look to the rock from which he hewed or fashioned them. And similarly, they were to look at the pit or the quarry from which God dug them. And so the Lord commanded the remnant to look or consider very carefully at what he had done in making them the physical and spiritual descendants of believing Abraham. Now in verse 2, Abraham is described as believing Israel's father, while Sarah is in effect described as believing Israel's mother. Now, who was Abraham? This we know of him from Scripture, that he was a pagan who lived in Haran together with his father and so on. But he was a pagan, really. He did not know the living God. And at first he worshipped the gods of his father and his ancestors. In every respect, he did not know the Lord then. But Almighty God worked in his heart. And the words came, leave Haran, go to Canaan, live there, live as a nomad. Listen to how it's put in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And there is God who revealed himself to Abraham and changed him. How do we know? Because Abraham heard and grasped the fact that God was speaking to him. And it's his obedience that proves the point. It wasn't that he could say in Haran, I've had a wonderful spiritual experience. And then he forgets about everything that God had said to him. God spoke to him. And faith began to work. And he said, I have to do what God will have me to do. I am going to go to the land of Canaan and do exactly as God has directed me to do. Abram believed God's word and obeyed it. And consequently, God's covenant promises were granted to Abraham and fulfilled by his descendants becoming a nation, Israel. And particularly fulfilled that amongst them was believing Israel. If I may put this to you this way, if you are in Jesus Christ tonight, if you know the forgiveness of your sins, if you are walking with God, if you are a faithful Christian, you are one of the descendants of Abraham. You are one of his descendants, one of his spiritual descendants, you see. And that's the wonder of it. Now, there were the exiles in Babylon finally, and they would hear Isaiah 51 read. They would also read Isaiah 51, perhaps hear it spoken upon, and as it was heard and taken in and read, so would come the assurance. What assurance? If the Lord could raise up Abraham and Sarah to make a nation, then surely God has the power to bring about my return, or their return more precisely, to Jerusalem and to Judah. The God who worked powerfully in Abraham's life is the one who can work equally powerfully to keep his word and to bring us back from exile to Judah. Abraham, therefore, as we understand here, was called of God. He was greatly blessed, and he became many. That's a simple way of understanding that verse. I called him alone, blessed him, and increased him. There were many descendants, in other words. He was a man richly blessed of God. And here was a reminder then to the remnant who would be in exile to look back, to look into the past, to look into the early chapters of the book of Genesis, to read the book, you see, and to remember the grace and the mercy of God toward Abraham. And so too, the remnant who would be in exile would be encouraged, comforted, the hope given to them that the Lord had not forgotten them, and that he would keep all his promises made to Abraham. They would be the beneficiaries. God had not forgotten them. And it is helpful to look back and to consider the mercy of God towards each one of us who are in Christ Jesus. How remarkable that we can look back to a certain time in life and know that God had dealings with us. Some of us were a pagan people living in civilized England, and God had dealings with us. We saw our sin, our need, and we fled to Jesus Christ and asked for mercy and received it, you see. And for us then to look back and to say, at that time, that year perhaps, or in my childhood, God had dealings with me. He had dealings with me. We look back, you see, and we take in. This is what God has done. It's not that I've become a great person. I'm a great Christian. I'm a great someone important in the church. No. You go back and you realize what God has done is incredible. Saving me from my sins, making me a child of God, keeping me all these years until the present moment. It just tells us of the grace of God, the mercy of God, his kindness. You will remember in the book of Genesis, I'm sure, that Joseph went to visit his brothers, and they were not very well disposed towards him. They hated him. And on this particular occasion that he went to see how they were doing, as his father had sent him to do, so they got hold of him and they were going to kill him, but decided not to do that. And Joseph was put into a pit. He was held there. And now, here's the point. There's Joseph. He's in a pit in the ground. And there is no way that he can possibly scramble out. There's no rope, handy rope there that he could get hold of and haul himself up. He couldn't do that. And there's a similar example of this also in Jeremiah's prophecy, where he's put into a cistern and he has to be in that that water cistern, and the mud in that cistern goes up to his knees. and he can't get out. There's no way out until somebody sends down as many long linen sheets that she puts underneath Jeremiah's arms, and he's raised up. But do you see the point? Joseph could not get out of the pit himself. Powerless. Jeremiah couldn't get out of the cistern. He was put in there and left to die, basically. But in mercy, both these men were rescued, you see. And it's the same for each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the pit of sin, and we can't get out by ourselves. We are held captive. Escape is impossible, you see. We can't extricate ourselves from there. And the pit of sin will not give us up. It will not release us. But then comes our Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself reaches out to us, and he takes us up out of that horrible pit, as the psalmist expresses it. And he does for us what we were incapable of doing for ourselves. He rescues us. And so we look back and we remember, God rescued me from sin. God has made me his child by grace alone. And we give God the glory. But then in the third place tonight, we're looking at the lifting up of the downcast. The lifting up of the downcast. Now the Lord pledged to comfort his people in verse 3. Look at that verse. For the Lord will comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And there's the promise of God to comfort his people. It's emphatic, it's strong, because it's repeated in the Hebrew. And it's here is not just an emphatic statement, but something that would be worked out and accomplished for the remnant. It was a truth that they could cling to, that God would keep his word, that he himself would be their hope, you see. And it is certainly the same for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the sweet, assured comfort of our Savior. And what a blessed thing it is to know that the Savior who has reached out to us and taken us up out of the pit, who has forgiven our sins, wiped the slate clean, who has given us, who's completely changed our lives, made us new, a new creation in Christ. Well, that Savior who has redeemed us is the one who has pledged never to abandon us, never to leave us, never to turn his back upon us, never to abandon us ever. That's a comfort that you have as a Christian. And in all the changes of life, in its troubles, even when we fail the Lord and sin, he doesn't disown us. But he does discipline us as his children. He doesn't abandon us. That's the mercy of God. He's a faithful God. Now, Zion or Jerusalem would be in ruins after the Babylonian siege. The territory of Judah would be wasteland. That is, it would be desolate. It would be uninhabited. What we have here is a picture of absolute despair. But the Lord promised to restore the remnant in exile. But the promise did not end just in mere restoration, you know, back to Jerusalem, back to the villages of Judah. Certainly, the villages and Jerusalem itself would be in ruins and would need to be repaired. But what are we looking at here? That God would in mercy change things so that Zion or Jerusalem would become like a garden of God, like Eden. And in its place, the place of ruin, would come a place of beauty, a place wherein was peace, a place where the people of God could truly delight themselves in. And the contrast is amazing. Ruin, wastelands, land that is useless, and on the other hand, a most beautiful garden like that of the Garden of Eden. Okay, so that's something unusual that spells out hope, doesn't it? You see, God's mercy and kindness would again be seen and known, and it would be like the creation occurring all over again. And look at the outcome of God's recreation as God deals with his people and blesses them so and brings them, as it were, into this delightful garden of God. We are told that there will be joy and gladness, thanksgiving and praise to God. It was the people of God then who would rejoice in all the goodness of God towards them. They would see that the Lord had been good to them, and praise would erupt from their hearts, you see. What we're looking at here is the wonder of salvation in Christ Jesus that makes us a new creation. Sinners saved by grace. Complete change that God has promised to do. A new creation. And we are changed when we come to Jesus Christ in humility, in brokenness, asking him to forgive us. When we come to him with that desire to turn away from our sins or repent. You know, and our lives may be compared to what we have read here, the ruins of Zion, the wastelands that are desolate, and yet the Lord has pledged he will forgive your sins and make your life like the Garden of Eden. It's a sharp contrast. Once you're in your sin, Christ forgives and you become a saint of God. It's like that. Those of you who do not know the Lord, surely, I ask you, isn't this something that you would want? Surely. And I would urge you then to seek the Lord. It's not a difficult thing to just pray and to ask the Lord and say to him quite openly, I don't understand everything, but I know that I'm a sinner. And you have promised to forgive my sins and make me a child of God. You have promised to make me a new creation, as we find it in the book of, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And you can pray and ask the Lord, do that for me. I need your help. And surely the God who has such great power that he could raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the one who can forgive your sins, deal with them, and change you. Yes, he can do that. He has the power to do that, you see. And once you loved sin as one who has been converted, but now you love the Savior, and this is the mercy of God to a sinner. And the question that needs to be asked is this: do you know the blessing and the comfort of the new creation? Have you been to the cross? Have you been to the Lord Jesus Christ to ask for his mercy and kindness? Have you prayed to the Lord to transform you? His promise of mercy does not fail. And so Isaiah spelled out the hope and comfort of God bringing the remnants back to Jerusalem. And everyone who is a Christian, may I say, is in exile in this life. If you're a Christian, you are just passing through this life. Earth is not your home. We only live a short time in this world. What is the hope that we have? Is it not in this life to find the Savior, Christ, to have peace with God? But is it not also that we have the hope of being with Christ? And there to fellowship with him, to speak with him face to face, but not to have the slightest taint of sin in our lives. And to be with him there, and in our minds never to have an evil thought again in our minds. Never to give ourselves to doing anything that is sinful or evil. We will not have the capacity to do that. And what will we do? Whereas once we said things that were sinful, whereas once perhaps before we came to know Christ, we blasphemed the holy name of Christ and God and thought nothing of it. In that place where Jesus Christ is in heaven, and by the change, the new creation that he has wrought, you will want to sing his praises. You will want to think constantly upon the God of grace and mercy. You will delight in singing his praises and serving him. That's what it will be like in heaven. So we are in the wastelands just now, the wastelands of Judah, but we will be in the garden of God at the end of this life. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, so often read at funeral services? That's John chapter 14, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and had this to say to them. John 14 verses 1, 2 and 3. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see this picture of this garden of God, Eden. Is it not speaking about the future? Not just the time when the remnant would be restored to Jerusalem, but it's talking about when we are finally with all the people of God in heaven to worship him there. And there's the promise of Jesus, just like the promise of us, the word of Isaiah here, where God promises to comfort his people. And so the words of Jesus come as a comfort to his people. And it's been like that for 2,000 years. And in our day we read John 14 and it touches us. Christ has left, he's gone to prepare a place for us. We're going to be with him. We're going to enjoy his presence. We don't have it yet. We have the hope only. And it's a blessed hope. And we look forward to that day when we shall finally be with him and serve him forever. That hope will be realized. And Isaiah 51 is speaking to that very issue. Well, may the Lord stir our hearts in praise and worship, as we've heard about the hope that that the Lord gave to his people when they would go into exile. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.